If you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and just stay there for a few seconds. June has become sort of my really busy month, at least, you know, dedicate 2 full weeks to doing work with teens. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, and you heard me talk about it, just almost every time you heard me speak, just spent a week with some teens painting houses and was just really encouraged by the hearts of service that are in our teenagers. And a couple weeks ago, I spent a few days, several days at Rochester College for a camp, Elevate, which is a camp that brings roughly about 150 to 200 teens for a week of camp on the college campus. And I spoke on one of the nights, and a friend of mine, Josh Graves, spoke. And as he was speaking and doing his introduction, he said something that reminded me of something and has encouraged me to do this more often. A lot of times when we talk about teenagers and we talk about youth, you know, at least the media and the news, and I don't want to make this sound like a cliche, but it just seems like the media just continually focuses on the negative that teens are doing. You know, was it like a 13-year-old girl got arrested? 11 years old girl got arrested in Alabama or somewhere, drunk driving, speeding, going 100 miles an hour, and those the media sensationalizes those types of stories, and we get all these stories about the bad that kids are doing. But I have to tell you, 2 weeks ago at Elevate, I saw 150 teens worshiping like you have never seen a group of kids worship before. I seen a group of kids responding to the word of God like I've never seen people respond before. I mean, it was just a passionate, just exciting time. I remember one of the nights, one of the girls were decided to get baptized, and I'll never forget this scene of seeing the guy in the baptistry ready to baptize this girl, and the next second, all you see is this girl leaping for joy into this baptistry and splashing water all over the place because she was so excited to give her life to God. A lot of us would say, oh, that's sacrilegious. You didn't defile the baptistry. I say, no, that's celebration. And Josh Graves reminded us that when we look at our teens, we shouldn't be fearful or afraid about the future. Because if our teens are going to be the type of worshipers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ, like I saw 2 weeks ago at Elevate, the church is in good hands. And we need to spend time encouraging our teens, and we need to spend time not looking at the negative in our teens, but looking at the positive and being excited about the future of the church. And so I give this commission to the teens this morning. I'll give it to you every time I see you. The future is bright, and I'm going to hold you accountable to be the leaders of the church in the future and today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 22. Says this: by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. As I said earlier, a generous portion of the Genesis account is dedicated to the story of this guy named Joseph. Joseph was the 11th son of a group of 12 sons by a guy named Jacob or Israel. Much is known about Joseph. His story is one that warrants attention and imitation by us. I mean, Joseph had kind of a rough life, but was a model of faith. The Joseph story, you can find it in Genesis chapters 36 through 50, and I would encourage you all to go home and read that story, that whole story from chapter 36 through 40 through 50. It's all about Joseph except for a small piece in chapter 37. 37 through 50, and chapter 38 has this weird story in there. You can read that if you want, or skip it if you want. If you're reading with the kids, you might want to do a lot of explaining about Genesis 38, but we can talk about that later. The Joseph story really doesn't start with the life of Joseph. It starts a little bit before that. If you all recall and you all know your Old Testament history, you know that Joseph was the son of Jacob, and Jacob was the son of this guy named Isaac and his lovely wife, Rebekah. And if you remember, Jacob was a twin. He was the younger twin of a guy named Esau and Jacob. And Jacob lived a life of kind of, you know, he was kind of a deceiver. He was kind of a scoundrel in ways. He tricked his dad, Isaac, into blessing him. And Isaac received the blessing that the older Esau was supposed to have received. His mother, Jacob's mother, Rebekah, helped him deceive his dad. And when Esau found out, he was furious, which caused Jacob to have to flee. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, said, I want you to go hang out with my brother Laban. So Jacob goes to his uncle Laban's house, and there he meets a beautiful woman, a woman named Rachel. He explains to Laban that he loves her so much that he would do anything to have Rachel. And so Laban says, you work for me 7 years, you can have Rachel. He works those 7 years because she was so beautiful. Okay, let me talk in today's language. She was hot, and he worked 7 long years so he can get with Rachel because she was hot. And 7 years pass. And Laban, you know, they have this wedding festival and gets Jacob drunk, and Jacob goes to sleep, and he pulls a switcheroo on there, and he, because the custom was that the older daughter was supposed to get married first. So while Jacob was asleep, he gave him his oldest daughter, Leah. The text says Leah had tender eyes or weak eyes, and it may be better to say that looking at Leah would make you have weak eyes. I think that's what it means, because it says that she had weak eyes, and it said that Rachel was beautiful and lovely. So if Leah was the opposite, then Leah was anti-hot or something like that. So Jacob, he's furious. He's with Leah. He says, why did you trick me, Laban? He said, oh, the custom oldest. Jacob loved Rachel so much, he said, I'll work another 7 years to get Rachel. He worked another 7 years, and finally he had Rachel. And then the baby battle began. Yep, Leah and Rachel had this baby battle. Because everyone kind of talked about Leah, because she had weak eyes or she was anti-hot, the text says that God opened up Leah's womb, and Leah just began to just pop them out. I know that's just bad language, but just popping babies out. Leah was just popping babies out, but Rachel couldn't have children. Listen, back in the Old Testament, children was a prized possession. Women didn't want diamonds. They didn't want gold. They didn't want a big house or a fancy ride. They wanted kids. And so Rachel looked at Leah with discontent. How is she having all these kids, but I can't have any? Rachel said, I know what I'll do. I'll give Jacob my handmaid. So she did that, and she had some kids. And Leah said, huh, I can do that too. And Leah gave her handmaid to Jacob, and they had kids together. Oh, just baby machine. Finally, Rachel just cried out to God, please, please allow me to have kids. And God did that, opened her womb, and she had her firstborn son, whom they named Joseph. Now, it seems as if because of this great love for Rachel on the part of Jacob, and because Jacob was older when Joseph was born, that he had taken a liking to Joseph more than the others. It said that he loved his brothers more. Why don't you go with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Then it goes to Joseph. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. It starts off, Joseph, he's a young guy, he's 17, and he seems to be a bit of a tattletale. His brothers aren't doing something right, and he goes back and tells his father Jacob. But then we get an explanation of Jacob's relationship with Joseph in verse number 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. That's a scene I'd like to see. I'm continue to be puzzled that the Hebrew writer, whoever they were, he or she wrote this thing about these patriarchs, and there's this long explanation about Abraham, and then you get to Joseph and we don't get any of this good stuff. I mean, wouldn't you like to just kind of see what a handsome man would look like in a coat that's been made for him because of his love? Let's see. We need a handsome guy. We need a handsome guy. Let's see. Morgan. Morgan Yates, come here, man. Yeah, you. Yeah, you. Look at how handsome he is. Oh, yeah, you hear that? Oh, yeah. What are you, 15, 16? 15? Okay, you're 17 right now. I mean, look at handsome Joseph, and his father loved him so much that he gave him his own leather trench coat. Okay, put that on there. Put the collars up there. Handsome guy. Okay, now I couldn't get a like Technicolor coat like you see in all the Bible stories, but I got a Technicolor hat. Okay, just stand here. So whenever you feel like you need a picture of what Joseph looked like, handsome, he's got a coat. All right, here we go. Just stand there and listen too. All right, here we go. All right. Well, Joseph's feeling good because he's got his richly, coat, the leather trench coat and his multicolored hat and everything. And we get this story about his relationship with his brothers who probably looked up to Joseph. Verse number 4 says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. They were, in today's terms, player hating. Can I get my crowd over there to say boo or something like that? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, they didn't like Joseph because he had this coat. He had all these, dad loved him. He was handsome. Maybe he looked better than all of them. And we get this relationship that doesn't seem too good. To make things worse for Joseph, Joseph had this imagination or this power to go to sleep and have these wonderful, thought out dreams. One time he went to sleep. Go to sleep. Very good. He went to sleep and he had a dream that there were some sheaves. There were 11 sheaves and then there was his sheave, and the 11 sheaves, bowed down to the one sheave. He had another one about the moon and the stars and all those things bowing down to him. And he woke up and he told his brothers his dream, just like kind of mouth the words to him. Yeah. And they didn't like him. They didn't like him. So they booed him. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Whew. The brothers were fed up. They said, we've had enough with Joseph. Their hatred became so deep that they wanted to kill him. The oldest brother, Reuben, said, no, we can't kill him. We can't do it. He's our father's son. We can't do that. Well, make a long story short, they conspired. They threw him in a pit. They took off his coat and ripped it up. I'm not ripping this up because my mother got that for me for a present. And the hat. And they poured blood on it, and they made their father think that he was, destroyed by a wild animal, but they actually sold him into slavery to some traveling merchants. Joseph went. He was sold to this guy named Potiphar in Egypt. Verse number 1 of chapter 39 says that now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Clue 1 to the life of Joseph. Doesn't start with Joseph, it starts with God. While Joseph was in this predicament, this thing that he did nothing to get there except for be a loved one of his father. Sold, taken away from his land, taken away from his people. Sold to this guy named Potiphar, captain of the guard in Egypt. But because the Lord was with him. Get used to that, because that's You're going to see that a lot in the life of Joseph, that the Lord was with him. He prospered. He prospered. He took care of his master's house. And it says that the Lord prospered him. Oh, the story of Joseph. But again, Joseph was a handsome man. And living in a house with this official and his wife, as the official was out doing some business, the wife thought that, hey, handsome man, we're going to do some business. I'm trying to keep it clean, church. I'm trying to keep it clean. And I would call a girl up here to come up here and chase you and take off your clothes and run away and keep your cloak and everything. But we're not going to do that today because we're going to keep it clean today. He was falsely accused for raping the wife, and he was thrown in prison. Thrown in prison. He's done nothing wrong again. Falsely accused. He's in prison. But again, in prison, chapter 39, starting at verse number 20, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Are you getting used to why Joseph lived the life that he lived? Because the Lord, that Jehovah, this God that he worshiped was with him. When he was sold and brought to Potiphar's house, the Lord was with him. When he was falsely accused and thrown in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him and prospered him still, and he became in charge of the jail. A foreigner in the most powerful land, in the most powerful country, is now the ruler of the jail. And in the jail, Joseph's gift of having dreams reemerge. Go to sleep. But you didn't dream. You didn't dream it. There's these two guys who had dreams that came to Joseph and said, hey, man, you can wake up. Okay. And these two guys came to him and said, hey, we had these dreams. You know, this, what is it about? And Joseph interprets this one dream of the cupbearer of the king and says that in 3 days you're going to be released from prison. You're going to go back to your old job. He tells the guy, listen, when you get to Pharaoh and everything, remember me. Tell him about me. Put in a word for a brother, all right? Because I want to get out of here too. The text says that the cupbearer forgot. But then, the great Pharaoh, 2 years later, the great Pharaoh had a dream. He had a dream about seven fat cows and seven thin cows. And this cupbearer says, oh, I remember this guy named Joseph interpreted my dreams. Maybe he can interpret your dreams. So Joseph goes to the great Pharaoh. The Pharaoh tells him the dream and he interprets the dreams. He says, yeah, you had a dream about seven fat cows, seven thin cows, 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. Joseph had his idea. Says, during the 7 years of prosperity, you need to store up a whole bunch of goods and foods and everything so that we can survive during the 7 years of famine. And Joseph said, you need someone to take care of this. And the Pharaoh said, I have a great person to put in charge. The handsome Joseph. We're going to put you in charge. Pharaoh said, you know what? There's only one person who's over you in this kingdom. And that's me. I mean, in essence, Joseph became a ruler. And he ruled over just your, you know, scepter, you know. So just kind of press the button. I think it lights up. Yep, there you go. People from all over the world came to Joseph. And he waved his wand and they were fed. No. Joseph was essentially given the rank of second in command. People from all over Egypt and all over the world would come to, you know, my daughters do the, what's the thing they do? Bippity boppity boo. You can do that and do it. Okay. People all over the world had to come to Joseph to get food during that famine. The famine hit the world. And they had to come to Joseph. And there was a group of people who were starving. And their father said, you need to go down. I heard there's a man in Egypt that you need to go down to get some food. Yes, it was Joseph's brothers, the one that had conspired to kill him and made it seem that he was dead to his father. Joseph's brothers goes down to Egypt. and now y'all can't boo. And I don't know that it's Joseph, but can I get a yay maybe? Okay, one, two, three. Okay, and so they come to Joseph and they say, hey, we need food. And this long story, you need to read it. I can't spend all the time giving you the whole story. But it comes out that Joseph, you know, wants to know if his father's still alive, wants to know if his younger brother Benjamin is still alive. And he sends him back. He keeps one of the brothers and says, I'm going to keep him until you come back with the younger brother. And they come back. And in this great emotional scene, Joseph reveals to his brothers that he is indeed Joseph, the brother that they had sold. Eventually, Jacob comes down and they understand that they need to get food from him in order to survive. And it's one of those happily ever after stories because Joseph now puts in perspective. He puts in perspective why it is that he went through such harsh things in his life. In chapter 45, when he makes himself known, it says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph was able to put his life in perspective, that he was brought there for a reason. Even though it was some strange and even harsh circumstances that got him here, he put together that the Jehovah was with him through it all, and he did all these things and allowed all these things to happen to him so that he could stand before them as second in command, ready to give length to the life of the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob. You can have a seat. Go give a hand to Joseph there. You can keep it. But just give it back to my daughter. Because Joseph walked by faith, he was able to bring healing to his to his own family. He was able, through his faith, to bring healing to nations. Yes, I suggest to you that Joseph and his faith made a difference. And with all that talk about Joseph, I mean, all those things that the Hebrew writer could have said about Joseph. I mean, he could have said, or he or she could have said, you know, Joseph walked by faith because when he was in prison, he stayed with God. Or Joseph walked by faith because when he was in Potiphar's house, he didn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. All these things he could have said about Joseph. But he chooses this small phrase that's only given a little bit of attention to in Genesis. Chapter 50 of Genesis, starting at verse number 22. It says, Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. The Hebrew writer chooses to focus on Joseph's death scene. Joseph, who probably heard the stories from his father about his grandfather Isaac and his great-grandfather Abraham. Stories about how Abraham was called to go to a place that God had promised him, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And Joseph having a realization that that was the promised land. and Joseph knowing that the people who were residing in Egypt, his family, who were maybe thinking, man, we're going to live and die in a foreign land. Joseph said, no, no, you're not going to live here. You're not going to die here. You're going to go to the land that was promised to my great-grandfather Abraham. In fact, I know for a fact that that's going to be the case. I want you to swear to me that you do not leave my bones in this land, but you take my bones to that promised land. We read in Exodus and in Joshua that in fact, the Israelites held true to the oath that the brothers made to Joseph. And when they left Egypt during the great Exodus, they took the bones of Joseph. And in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, we read that they indeed buried Joseph's bones where he had asked them to bury them. So why, in closing, did the Hebrew writer focus on such a seemingly insignificant story in the life of Joseph? Why didn't he use the big ones? Church, that was a big one. Because what it displayed in the life of Joseph is a guy who walked by faith, so much so that nothing could throw him off from trusting in the promises of God. People in the world are looking for authentic faith. They're looking for people who exhibit authentic faith. Authentic faith is a faith that says, even though it doesn't make a lot of sense, as we said before with Noah and other places, even though it doesn't measure up, even though it doesn't add up, 2 + 2 doesn't equal 4, people are looking for people who are willing to put their heart out there, to put their soul out there, to say, I trust in the promises of God. People who are willing to say, I trust that this life that I'm living is nothing. This is not my home. But see, we live a life that looks like this life is our home. That's why we get so discouraged. That's why we get so cast down, because we focus on this life here. But if we would focus on the promise of God, and people see that we're not trusting in what we're living right now, but we're trusting in the promise of the hereafter, they will begin to see some authenticity that they're missing in their lives. We need to walk by faith like Joseph, who said, listen, just because we're here and it's famine doesn't mean nothing. We're going to the promised land. I might not get there. In fact, I'm not going to get there with you. I'm about to die, but you're going. Mark my words, you're going. We need to talk like people who believe what we preach and believe what we sing and believe what we practice. And not just do it empty and devoid of us believing and trusting in the promises of God. Yeah, I think the Hebrew writer chose this story because as you look at the list of guys that were there, the list of the guys and the woman that's there, Rahab and others, that they were people who didn't necessarily see God's promises come to fruition, but they still had faith enough to believe that it was going to take place. And so their activity, their actions, their lives exhibited lives that put faith in a God who fulfills promises. And so Joseph didn't sin with Potiphar's wife because he trusted in the promises of God. Joseph didn't give up when he was in prison because he trusted in the promises of God. Joseph didn't, enact revenge on his brothers because he trusted in the promises of God. So what will we be as a church and as a community of faith in the 21st century? Will we be a people who will trust in God's promises no matter what circumstances come and throw you off? I told this story last year about a woman in Flint, Michigan, Doris Dunnigan, who lost a child at 7 years old of cancer, who in the children in their adult years, one struggling with spina bifida, almost on his deathbed. His sister came to take care of her other daughter, and she had an overdose and died in her son's home. Another son is stricken with Parkinson's disease. She has all the reason in the world to say, I just can't take this believing in Jehovah. I thought Jehovah was a Jehovah that heals and takes care of you and makes you prosper. I mean, there's no more spiritual woman in the world than Doris Dunnigan. A woman who reads her scripture. A woman who prays daily. A woman that does good to everyone, but yet her children are stricken with these diseases and are dying. Woman with unfair circumstances, but still a faith and a hope in the promises of God. Because Doris is looking forward to the day where she can see her 7-year-old daughter. She's looking for the day when she can see her daughter who died from a drug overdose. She's looking for a day when her son Rick doesn't have to suffer from great pain so much he can't even sleep in a bed. Because she's looking forward to the day she can see her son Bruce not struggle with the effects of Parkinson's disease. Hope, trust, and the promises of God. And Joseph walked by faith, and we too should walk by that same faith and trusting in God's promises. Let's pray. Holy God of the covenant you've established with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to put our faith in you. No matter what Satan does to shake our faith, no matter what circumstance we're put in that would have the potential to rob us of our faith. God, overwhelm us with the truth that you're with us through everything. Overwhelm us with the reality that you use us, and overwhelm us with the reality that your promises are sure, that they will come to pass. And Father, may we walk by faith, trusting in your promises. May we walk by faith. May it motivate us not to sin. May it motivate us to love. May it motivate us follow you. Bless us, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.